You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to the calls in just a moment. I do want to mention the new DVD that I want to put into your hands. It's titled Flight, The Genius of Birds. Not long ago, Illustria Media sent me an advanced copy of this new DVD, and when I viewed it, I immediately knew I wanted to share it not only with my own family, but also with yours. I cannot recommend Flight to you more strongly. It is truly an eye-opening, beautiful look at the precise way in which a bird's skeleton, his circulatory system, and every other part of the body of the bird is uniquely geared to work together to produce flight. And it also addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than a personal plan. That's why I want to send you a copy of this powerful DVD as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants as well. They're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Michael, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Great, great. I just want to ask you about the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12.
Yeah.
Where it said the book to be opened, you know, we should be judged by our works.
Yeah, I mean, what you have is John sees a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from its presence and there was no place for them. And then he sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. So the picture you have is the book of life, but also books of merit, which is to say, if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, you are not thrown into the lake of fire, you enter the presence of God for all eternity. Conversely, if in fact your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then you will be separated from God for all eternity. But those who are separated, the sheep and the goats, both have judgments, which is to say there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Paul makes plain the degrees of reward in heaven when he talks about the foundation being Christ alone, but our ability to build on that foundation, and that the day of the Lord will reveal what kind of materials we were using, whether we're using wood, hay, and stubble, which are consumable, or precious stones and gold and silver. So Paul makes this clear, but you will find this clear teaching throughout the Scripture. In fact, I wrote a chapter in a book called Resurrection titled Rewards. Also, this is true with respect to hell. And of course, it's clear biblically that with greater revelation and responsibility comes stricter judgment. Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely because of their willful hypocrisy.
Okay, so how does one get his name written in the book of life?
Well, you recognize that you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is to say you're no longer trusting in what you can do, but trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you not only receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is laid to your account, but you receive the life of Jesus Christ, which is to say his life is imparted to you. And so you now no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That is what it means to live the crucified life.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you for your time, honey.
Hey, you got it, Michael. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jason. He's listening in Clemens, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Jason.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
My question is, Irvin Baxter, End Time Ministries, he is post-tribulation. I'm curious what your take is on that.
Well, I mean, look, he's a guy that is the exemplar of newspaper eschatology. He focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with biblical prophecy, all the while ignoring or misconstruing biblical, theological, and the historical context of the Word of God. And he's constantly trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist, which leads to sensationalism and selling, but does very little to instruct the body of Christ properly. Not only that, but he is also a oneness Pentecostal, and therefore he has a completely unbiblical view of the nature of God. And so I think that this is a teacher with more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner, not a dependable teacher.
Okay. Well, that makes me look a little deeper.
Well, good. And that's what you need to do. Test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. This is why it is so transcendently important for each one of us to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. If we would apply the art and science of biblical interpretation, when we listen to modern prophecy pundits, we would not fall for their script torture, their torture of Scripture, their sensationalism, their selling, their sophistry. It is quite mind-blowing, to be frank with you. It wasn't all that long ago I was driving around in Los Angeles listening to Christian radio and just, quite frankly, appalled by the sensationalism of these Christian end-time controversialists who are big evangelical names, but they're selling sophistry and selling sensationalism, and it's quite literally appalling. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Daryl, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Daryl.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your ministry, and I've listened to it for a number of years now. I've been a born-again Christian for 8 years, and I had a question for you regarding the second coming of Christ, and when do you think it's going to happen, and if you could explain the millennium period to me.
Yeah, well, first of all, we have no clue whatsoever. And when I mean no clue whatsoever, I mean precisely that. The Bible does not tell us anything with respect to the timing of Christ appearing a second time. It does assure us that he will appear a second time, and then the veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity will be removed, and Christ will be as available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. Again, when that takes place, the Bible gives us nary a clue. So we have to prepare as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, because we simply do not know when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. That is not to say that Christ, during his earthly sojourn, did not talk about his coming in judgment and give us a specific time frame within which that would happen. At the time, he said in Matthew 24, he said that this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And of course, he was talking about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, the very edifice that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual significance. So he did give us a time frame for that, but he gave us no time frame whatsoever with respect to his second appearing. Furthermore, as far as the millennium is concerned, the millennium is a word that codifies the notion communicated in Revelation chapter 20 with respect to 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, we have the notion of 1,000 years being communicated about 6 times, and in each case, the idea is an idea that has to be contextualized with the rest of Scripture. So we cannot draw from Revelation 20 the notion that there's going to be a future semi-golden age, which takes place after the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which people will live and die, and in which there'll be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. This is not the teaching of Scripture. The clear teaching of Scripture is what Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." That will take place when Jesus appears a second time. So we can be absolutely assured that those who died with faith in Jesus Christ, like my dad who died in 1997, are not going to come back to a cursed creation in which there's going to be the greatest rebellion in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. That's not something that is yet future. That is something that is already past. So what we look forward to now is the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, when the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and when we will live with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected universe that now groans in travail, but then will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Are you referring that to as also being the rapture of the church according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4?
Yeah, the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. And Paul there says, "We do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we know that Jesus died and rose again, and so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So this is not a passage on the pre-tribulational rapture, although people have tried to make it such. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever that Jesus comes back, comes down from heaven, then reverses directions and takes people up to heaven for 7 years, and then comes back in a second coming after that secret coming. No, the passage itself is replete with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the picture is poignant and beautiful. It is a picture of welcoming the coming king and bringing him back to the city, which is precisely what happens with the second appearing of Jesus Christ. God himself, the text tells us, Revelation 21, will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the first order of things has passed away and all things have become new. So the passages of Scripture that are clear very cogently communicate that when Christ appears a second time, it's not going to be in a secret coming in which a rapture takes place, but rather when he appears a second time, he is going to usher in the eternal state.
So when it refers to as being caught up in the air, also in connection with 1 Corinthians 15, are you indicating that those three events is all one event happening in, at the second coming?
That is exactly what I am saying. I am saying that that has to do with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not three separate events. Remember the words of Jesus Christ that I quoted. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Christ's words are emphatic and clear, and not only given in one context, but throughout the panoply of Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture with respect to a pre-tribulational rapture. That's a modern idea that has caught on like wildfire. And the fact that it's new doesn't make it untrue, but it does make it clear that we should examine it carefully. And when you do, you'll find that it is an imposition on the text, something imposed on the biblical text. By the way, because there was the presupposition that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and then a second coming, after which people in this view can be saved. I've written about all of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan.
Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and a couple of quick announcements, and then right back to our callers. First, the Christian Research Journal. We have a special offer code that is available to you right now. It's the word SUMMER. You can use that special offer code, SUMMER, and receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free, and then your subscription at a reduced price as well. Again, go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, and you need to enter the special offer code, SUMMER, the Christian Research Journal, award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. When you receive it, you'll know precisely why I'm making that statement. Furthermore, do want to mention quickly that if you are a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we're still trying to close a funding gap. If it's possible for you to give an extra gift this month, it would make a huge difference in meeting that goal. And by the way, if you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact the Christian Research Institute is having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team today. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, when you talk to our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, for your monthly gift of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up, Ken in Wood River, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you could tell me, is the nation of Israel in 1948, is that any significance from the Bible point of view?
Well, there's no significance whatsoever as far as fulfilled prophecy is concerned.
Yes.
And even those who thought it had significance from that perspective have found out that this isn't true, because what they presumed at that time and were prophesying all over the Christian television and radio airwaves and in books and print was that you would add a generation to 1948 and you'd come up with 1988, subtract 7 years for a pre-tribulational rapture, and you'd get all the way back to 1981. And so they were quite certain that they had figured out the time that Jesus Christ would come in the secret coming and rapture them. Well, none of them left in the rapture, and so they thought, wow, I guess this couldn't have been the time. And so they were conflicted and confused until 1967 came along, and then they said, wow, that's the magical date, because now the state of Israel has control of Jerusalem through the Six-Day War, and they added 40 years to 1967, subtracted 7, came up with the year 2000, which coincided with the millennium bug, and they thought, wow, now we've hit the magic number. Well, that didn't turn out so well either. And so now they've started to postulate that maybe generation is not 40 years, maybe it's 50 years. Jack Van Impe is saying it's 52 2-point-something years, and he's come up with a date. That date has come and gone, and his prophecy has failed. So a lot of people are rethinking their prophetic madness.
Right. I agree. He's really good straightening people out in their thinking.
Yeah, and you know, look, this whole idea is an idea that is a misconception that has a historical precedent, because there was a time that the disciples of Christ themselves believed that Jesus Christ was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Well, what did Jesus do? He not only corrected this erroneous thinking, but he expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the earth. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And then he was very clear in pointing out, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and to never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. As Paul put it, it's not the Jerusalem below, but the Jerusalem above that is free and is our mother. So this whole notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem is actually a pretext for disbelieving that Christ has fulfilled all the prophecies, that he is the one that fulfills temple, priest, sacrifice, land, Jerusalem. All of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You know, the disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic parochial categories. Their sights instead had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In fact, at the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. And though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets this fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusive nature of both the Jew and Gentile in the church. Now, that's not my opinion. That is precisely what the text is telling us. James is underscoring the reality that Abram was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. When God promises Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you," such blessings, such cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. So just as God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled when the gospel went out from Jerusalem to all the earth, so God's promise to David and his descendants that he would sit on the throne forever was fulfilled when Christ, the son of David, ascended to the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and established his rule, his reign over all the earth. Of course, the Apostle Peter drove that point home on the day of Pentecost when he made this very proclamation to his fellow Jews. Again, I've written about this in the book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Next up, Suzanne in Jackson, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Suzanne.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good question. Bill Johnson, pastor at Bethel, wrote When Heaven Invades Earth. And in the first chapter, he discusses the fact that Christ lays aside his deity and becomes fully man on earth and is unable, except through the Father, to do any miracles, heal. If I were sitting down with a friend that attends the Church of Bethel, how would I articulate from Scripture my position that he was fully man and fully God? And then how do I build that bridge?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what you have to do, because Bill Johnson and many others who are involved in false teachings are saying that Jesus Christ did not have his divinity in the incarnation. But that's not what we're told in the text. What we're told is that Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself. In other words, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. He emptied himself. And this is not to say that he divested himself of a single attribute of deity, but that he took on the limitations of humanity. And by the way, some of these teachers go even further, saying that on the cross, Jesus Christ actually took on the nature of Satan. So during his earthly sojourn, he was a mere man. On the cross, he took on the nature of Satan, and he was born again in hell, and then his divinity returned. So there are all kinds of permutations of this in the false teachings of the Word of Faith movement. I was just down in Mexico, and I was debating there this very issue, and the pastors from all over Latin America who were there were very convinced of this very notion that Jesus Christ took on the nature of Satan, and therefore he became a satanic being on the cross and had to be reborn again in hell, and that if you did not believe that Jesus finished the work of atonement in hell, you couldn't even be saved. So this is a very prevalent teaching, but as with this Bill Johnson, the notion that Jesus Christ on earth was a mere man is also false, in that Jesus was the God-man, Theanthropus, during his earthly sojourn, and without both natures, Christ's passion on the cross would have been insufficient, because as man, he was our representative, the second Adam, but as God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His passion on the cross was sufficient because he was, in fact, the God-man, one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. This is what Orthodox Christianity has taught on the basis of the Bible, and now these teachers in the modern epic are distorting the Word of God and leading people astray.
Well, maybe we can get you on as a guest speaker at Bethel. That would be excellent.
Don't hold your breath, but I'll be available.
Okay, thank you so much. That's helped a lot.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call. I've, again, written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by. That number, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Do remember the Christian Research Journal. I mentioned the special offer code SUMMER. You can use that special offer code not only to receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free, but a discounted rate on your subscription. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous.
That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Aaron, listening in Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Aaron.
Hi. My question, I have kind of two parts to it. I'll try and make it as quick as I can. The first part would be, I understand that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to redeem us. And the law of sacrificing for atonement, he fulfilled in his sacrifice. So the Christians should still keep the law of the Ten Commandments, particularly the keeping the Sabbath holy. Is that correct?
Oh, of course, yes. All of the law in terms of the Ten Commandments is efficacious for us today, which is to say that it is the ultimate enhancement of the Sabbath that we worship on the first day of the week in honor of the rest that we have through Jesus Christ. So yes, this fourth commandment is so important because the resurrection is the centerpiece in Christianity. Without it, there is no hope. Paul says we are still dead in our sins. Without the resurrection, even those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men, but Christ is risen indeed, the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead.
Okay. And my second part would be the Sabbath. In the Genesis, on the seventh day, he rested. And he said to, this is the Sabbath, that to keep it holy. Would it be the last day of the week or the first day of the week? Would it be a Saturday or a Sunday? And why is there a difference between like the Seventh Adventist Church and regular churches?
Yeah, well, this is a question I've answered many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but here's the bottom line. God himself provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And as a result of this, not just a few, but thousands of Jews willingly gave up a tradition that had given them, in part, their national identity. Why? Because Scripture is providing us with a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. In Exodus, it was a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, as a result, as I just mentioned, of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, or fulfilled the types and shadows. So we worship on the first day in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I am very motivated to say something about this notion of the seven-year tribulation that comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And certainly, there was a seven-year tribulation that we can find in the Bible, but there's no warrant for taking that tribulation and then translating it into a 21st century context. This theory of a seven-year tribulation, which is begun with a secret rapture of the church, is simply something that is imposed on Scripture rather than taken from Scripture. It is said that in the not-too-distant future, 21st century followers of Jesus are going to be miraculously transported to heaven, and during that same period on earth, 21st century Jews will experience a seven-year tribulation of mythic proportions. Why? Because they were responsible for the murder of Messiah, which took place under their ancestors. So in short order, in their view, two-thirds of these Jews are going to be reduced to bloody corpses. In fact, the co-author of the best-selling Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye, uses the biblical moniker such as the Day of Israel's Calamity or Antichrist's Final Solution to the Jewish Problem to fully quantify this horror. And according to LaHaye, this mind-boggling terror and turmoil of tribulation will be a nightmare that exceeds anything, including the Holocaust of Adolf Hitler in the 20th century. And of course, in his view, concurrent with the carnage, there's a soul harvest, and that emerges due to the proselytizing prowess of 144,000 Jewish virgins. And then 7 years after the secret coming of Christ, there's going to be a second coming during which Christians will return to earth with Christ for a 1,000-year semi-golden age, replete with a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and in his view, those sacrifices actually atone for sin. So, drawn to its logical conclusion, that means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sin. And for millions, this idea, perpetuated in the Left Behind series and by Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth and so on, has become the new norm in biblical eschatology. I was mentioning the other day that I was down in, over in L.A., and I was driving around listening to Christian radio and just amazed at the sensationalism of name-brand Christian leaders as they were titillating the masses with this notion of how we could figure out that the coming of Jesus Christ is right around the corner and all these things are happening and the secret coming of Jesus Christ is going to happen at any moment and then the carnage of the Jews will begin and all of this stuff. It was just mind-boggling, quite frankly, because we should note that the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. It was not even countenanced in the church prior to the time of John Nelson Darby, a disillusioned priest who left the Church of England and joined the Plymouth Brethren. And of course, he contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans, with two distinct destinies, and that only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, very conveniently, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And his distinctive twist on the Bible actually came to be known as dispensational eschatology. What's very interesting about this is that the Plymouth Brethren, initially exposed to this teaching, considered it indefensible, and therefore they resisted this dispensational notion. It was, in their view, a notion without any biblical precedent. And I would say they were absolutely right, because there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. And not only so, there's not a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. Our Lord's own words negate the notion. He said a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. In other words, the plain and literal sense of the Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the second coming or prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is an imposition on the biblical text. Not only so, but search as you may, you will not find in the biblical text a future 7-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews will die. In fact, the future 7-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. And again, there's no warrant, therefore, to impose this notion on the biblical text and say this is something that's going to happen in the 21st century. And just as there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future 7-year tribulation, so too there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, and then earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,000 and 7 years later is simply without biblical precedent. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. Now, I've written about that in great detail in a section on this very question that is included on my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. So if you want to read more, I've written about this in Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gary in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Gary.
How are you doing, Doc?
Good, thank you.
I just wanted to know some information on the standard line with the Pillar of Orthodoxy of the Christian Church of Disciples of Christ. Are they in line with the official Christian doctrine?
Well, you know, it's an authoritarian group that has a lot of difficult doctrines which do not coincide with Orthodox Christianity, include this notion that this particular group is the body of Christ, and if you're not part of that group, you're not part of the body of Christ, and you have to be baptized with their baptism in their church, and if you leave their church, then you've left Christ. All these kinds of ideas are simply in conflict with the clear teachings of Scripture.
Okay. One more question. There's a person that's in a seminary school that's supposed to be, they made him vice president of that seminary, and has a problem with being involved in Freemasonry.
Yeah, I think Freemasonry is a huge problem as well, and I have written about this in various places, but we did an article in the Christian Research Journal that shows the incompatibility of Freemasonry with Orthodox Christianity. That is not to say that there are not Orthodox Christians involved in Freemasonry. It is to say that Freemasonry itself has conflicting dogmas with Orthodox Christianity.
Okay. Can you send me information on that?
Yeah, if you hang on, we can tell you how to get information on that. And again, this is something we've written about in various forums that you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and letter CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, again, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Do thank you for tuning in today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight,
The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.